Well, you know, I'm not going to talk about his triumphal entry. I'm not going to talk about the Passion Week. What I want to talk about is the event that took place just before he was arrested. But to set that up, I want to read to you first from Luke chapter 22. Can't get away from Luke. Luke 22, verse 1. Beginning at verse 1, it says this. Now the feast of unleavened bread, called the what? The Passover. That's extremely important today. Called the Passover, was approaching, and the chief priest and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priest and to the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was around. Now, when you read those kinds of things, if you're a superficial reader of the Word of God or just some kind of a casual reader but not really a student of the Word of God, it would seem that orchestrating the crucifixion of Jesus Christ would have been the hideous religious system, Judaism, that had created to be good but had become demonic. It might seem like that. Or maybe it was Pontius Pilate that you see doing it. He was maybe the governor of the area, so maybe he, with his authority, crucified. Rome did it to Jesus. Or maybe Judas Iscariot, Jesus, filled with the devil, you know, filled with Satan himself. Maybe that. And you see it as that it just didn't work what God was doing. You know, that maybe behind the scene orchestrating it all, Satan was directing it. It was Satan's plan being played out. And God at the last minute had to scramble to come up with something that would work, to pull something out of the hat that makes this thing look good, seem good. Is that what happened? Was it Satan's plan? Was the devil directing it all? Is that what was happening? Absolutely not. And this is what I want us to see today. Revelation 13:8 says this. The Lamb slain from what? The foundation of the world. Now, what does that mean? And that means before there was time, before there was a world, the Lamb was slain for you and me. It was already planned out. And then it goes on, I like this part, if any man have an ear, or woman have an ear, let him hear. You better hear this. You better hear about the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Before there was a world, God had a plan. It wasn't Satan's plan. This is God's plan. And when I say God, I'm talking about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They got together and put together a plan. It was God's plan. Jesus was not a victim. Amen. He's a victor. He was not a victim. Jesus knew when he would die. He knew where he would die. He would die in Jerusalem. He knew how he would die. He would die on a cross. He knew when he would die. He would die on Passover. And that's vital. We need to really get our minds wrapped around that. That's what I want to talk today about. Jesus didn't want Judaism to accept him. A lot of people think because Judaism didn't accept him, then that's why he was crucified. He didn't want them to accept him. I was talking to Doug earlier, just before the service today. It seemed like he did everything he could to keep them from accepting it. He came up with a way to make a man. He didn't want him to. He didn't want Judaism to accept him. He wants you, amen, to accept him. He died for you. John 10:18 says this: No one, how many?
No one.
No one can take my life from me. I lay down my life voluntarily. I'm volunteering to do this. Is what Jesus is saying. Jesus, as Emmanuel, came at the exact time. Galatians 4:4 says, when the time was full, at the fullness of the time, God sent his Son. He came as that Emmanuel, that baby that we talk about at Christmas time. We went through in the book of Luke and we saw that Emmanuel, God with us, came at the right time, just the perfect moment. But also he died at the right time. When the time was right, Jesus said this in John 17:1. He, Jesus, looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. The time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Jesus would miraculously, his own people in his own hometown wanted to kill him, wanted to shove him off a cliff. But what did the Bible say? He just kind of walked right through them. Why? because his time had not come. He would infuriate the Jews and the system and the Sadducees, the Pharisees and everybody. He'd make them so mad they want to stone him that he would just walk right through them. Why? Because his time had not come. See, Jesus did not die because Satan had a plan, or because Judaism or the Jews had a plan, or because the high priest came up with a plan, or because Judas betrayed him. That's not why Jesus died. Jesus died because it was time. It was the exact time. It was the time when Passover lambs were being sacrificed in Jerusalem. It was a time that's important. God had a plan. Over and over again, the time was not, but now the time was. It was time. And he orchestrated every single day of that time. He directed it. He orchestrated it. He talked more and more about it to his men. He directed the whole entire thing. He was in complete control not only of himself, but of everybody and everything else. It was his time. You know, it's interesting, as we study the scriptures, we see this amazing story, the crucifixion of Christ, greatest story ever told, the story the world cannot and will never forget. We see this amazing story. We see all these characters in it, amazing characters. We see all these religious characters in it, you know, the high priest and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians, and we see all of these religious characters involved in it. And we see all these other characters. We see these political characters in it. We see Pontius Pilate. He's the governor. We see Herod Agrippa. He's another governor. You know, we see all this political and religious stuff coming together into the story. We watch and we see Jesus' friends there. We see his enemies there in this crucifixion story. We see his mother there. We see Judas Iscariot there. Judas Iscariot. The one person known all around the world as a traitor. Someone who betrayed someone he loved. I've never met anybody named Judas. No. Would you name your child Judas? No. This why? Judas. Judas betrayed Jesus, but Judas couldn't help it. He was full of Satan. But who was directing Satan? Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate had the authority known all around the world for the man who washed his hands of an innocent man. I find no fault in him. But yet, by pressure from the Jews, he bowed and crucified the Christ. But Pontius Pilate couldn't help it. He's full of himself. But also Jesus is directing all the characters in this story. He's directing it. And of all the characters that are in it, we've got one real star. A lot of characters, but one star. And his name is Jesus. And he eclipses all the other characters in the whole story. When he walks in the room, everybody else is just dimmed out. He's the star of the story, but he's directing the whole thing. God took all these characters to put together this most amazing story that's ever been told that the world can't forget. But there's only one star. And if we watch him go through the issues of it, go through the time of it, we watch him direct everything. We watch him move everything into the way he wants it to go. This is why it's so important that this week you invite people to come. It's so important because this story gets you. I mean, even those far from God, when they watch Jesus being humiliated, but then exalted, it touches their heart. When we watch him being punished, but innocent, that touches the heart. When we watch others hating him and vile things being said to him and spitting on him, but yet he returning love for them and forgiveness for them, that touches the heart. And God will use this amazing story, the story the world can't forget, to draw people to the kingdom of God. Jesus moves through each scene, directing every single character, every single event of the whole story. Jesus was not a victim. Listen, Jesus was not a good man trying to teach morality. He was not a good man trying to teach good things, but made the wrong people mad. That's not what happened here. God was not scrambling. God was waiting. He was waiting for the time from the foundations of the world that the Lamb of God would come and take away the sin of the world. It's time. It was Thursday. Thursday night, it was dark. Jesus was going to eat Passover with his men. This is what I want to talk about. The long, long wait for millennia from the foundation of the world was there. It was there. By that time tomorrow, Jesus would be buried. He'd be in a tomb. They'd have wrapped him, covered him with spices and herbs. They'd have put a spear in his side. He'd have bled out. He died on the cross. He'd have been arrested, scourged, spit on, slapped, taken to Pilate, taken to Herod, taken back to Pilate, carried his cross. All that would have happened. Before any of that could happen, something else had to happen first. Something had to end. Something had to begin. And this is what we find in this passage. I want to read Luke 22 to you, verses 14 and 15. It says, and when the hour was come, God has got everything on schedule. Everything's planned out. When the hour was come, he, Jesus, sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired. I want you just to think. I want you to say the word desire. Would you just say that? Just say it. Desire. We've all experienced desire. Jesus says, with desire, I have desired. Now, I want us to see what it was he was with desire desiring. With desire, I have desired to eat a Passover. This Passover. This Passover with you before I suffer. Now, what's the thing here? Why this Passover? What's so special about this Passover? Jesus had experienced over 30 Passovers in his life. What was so big about this one? Was it because he was going to get to spend some quality time with his guys, you know, before he suffered? No, he could do that anywhere. He didn't have to have Passover to do that. Why? What's going on here? Is there something here we need to see? Yes. Next verse. Verse 16 says this. For I tell you, I will not eat it again. What is it there? What? I will not eat what again? Passover. I will not eat Passover again until it, what is it again? Passover, until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. What's he saying? What's he saying? I'm done with Passover. I'll partake of its fulfillment. But I'm done with Passover. I'll never eat it again. What it fulfills, I'm after. The Passover Jesus desired with desire to eat would be the last Passover. The last Passover that meant anything. Now, it meant a lot. That's why it's here. But after this Passover, Passover means nothing. It was about to find its fulfillment. All the lambs slain since the exit from Egypt, all the lambs slain were about to find their fulfillment. Jesus is going to eat the lamb, but he's going to be the lamb. All of them. This was the last Passover that meant anything. Now, I want to see the language here with desire. I will not eat again. I will not eat it again. I want you to see this in the Greek language, the best I can show it to you, the best I understand it. That I will not eat again is actually two Greek words back to back. It's used twice. Okete, okete. Jesus said, okete, okete. Again, I will not, I will not. I want you to see what that word, what that means. It means no longer, no more, no further. ekete, ekete, again. I'm done with it. He would never, ever, never, no longer, no more, no further, eat the Passover. It was the last Passover. Jesus ate the lamb and then became the lamb. Now, I want you to imagine how many lambs Jesus had seen slain in his lifetime. I mean, looking at them, and he would see them bleed out. He would see them bleat in pain and suffering. He would watch them be butchered. And he, each one he would look at, he would say, one day I'll be the lamb. One day I'll be bled out. One day I'll be butchered. I want us to realize this is an epic moment that's written here for us. It's an epic moment. I am insufficient in communicating it. It turned history. This moment turned history. That evening, Jesus brought an end to Passover, which means he's bringing an end to the law of Moses. He's bringing an end to Judaism, temple worship, and all of that. And he's instituting the New Testament. The Passover inaugurated, let me make sure we're on the same page here. The Passover inaugurated the Old Covenant. It brought God's people out of bondage, out of Egypt. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with the story or not, so I'll try to rehearse it as quickly as I can with you so that we'll be on the same page in understanding that the Passover inaugurated the law. God had told Abraham in a prophecy, he says, you're going to have children and you're going to have a child and then they're going to become a nation and that nation is going to be in bondage for 400 years in Egypt. And sure enough, that's exactly how it played out. And at the proper time, again, at the right time, God calls Moses through a burning bush. You remember the story. And God speaks to Moses and he says, I want you to go to Egypt and I want you to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Well, finally, Moses goes. He goes to and he stands before Pharaoh and he says, God says, let my people go. Pharaoh says, ain't going to happen. Moses says, yes, it will happen. And you know what happened? He hardened Pharaoh's heart and plague after plague after plague, each plague being more severe than the one prior to it. Finally, the 10th plague comes. The 10th plague is going to be the death angel going through all of Egypt. The firstborn of every family would die. Even those of Israel, without doing what God said to do. God said, take a lamb for a house. Kill it. Take its blood. Put its blood on your doorpost. Prepare the lamb. Eat the lamb a specific way. And then when the death angel comes, if you have the blood on your doorpost, the death angel will pass over you, thus pass over. Indeed, that night, that's exactly what happened. Every house that did not have the blood of the lamb on the house, the death angel entered and the firstborn died. Pharaoh let God's people go. Now, that, at that time, inaugurated the Passover. They weren't at Sinai yet. This is the inauguration. This is the first thing that happens to get to the law, the Passover. The Passover inaugurated the law of Moses. So if the law of Moses is going to be terminated, the Passover has to be terminated first. From that very day on, from that year on, every family slaughtered a lamb between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock p.m. They prepared it in a certain way. They ate it. It's called the Passover feast. This is what Jesus is at. This is what he says, I'm not going to eat it again. The Old Covenant began with the Passover. And the Old Covenant was full of animal sacrifices and laws and Sabbath regulations and commandments and on and on and on. Temple worship, all this stuff. Priesthood, all kinds of things. But all of that was to deal with sin. But can the blood of an animal forgive you of your sin? That's what the whole book of Hebrews is talking about. All it did at best was cover it. They had to do it again every year. Again and again and again. But once for all of us, Jesus became the Lamb. And there's no way that the blood was sprinkled all over everything. They'd go into the holy place and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and sprinkle it on the altars and the table of shewbread and on the lampstand, and they were sprinkling blood on everything. The best it did was make God tolerate us. Put our sin under the blood, cover it with the blood. But never really forgive him of the blood. Nothing could take away the sin of the world. All the animals, goats, anything. None of it could take away the sin of the world. Not until God sent his only begotten Son to become the Lamb of God. He would take away the sin of the world. One day he's walking, and this is early in his ministry. We've talked about it somewhat. And he's walking past John the Baptizer. And as he walks past John the Baptizer, John Baptizer points him out. I want to read it to you. In John chapter 1 and verse 29, it says this. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look." What? The Lamb of God who does what? There's something that can actually take sin away from the world. Not just cover it. At best, in the old covenant, your sins were covered. In the new covenant, your sins are taken away. Hallelujah. Well, we should let's give God thanks for that. Yeah. That's what's taken away the sin of the world. Now God loves us. He doesn't tolerate us. Now I'm a son of God. I'm a child of God. He wants to be with me. He begs me to talk to him. Now, he said this, and he said this emphatically, "For I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." What was the fulfillment of the Passover? What was the fulfillment? Has it been fulfilled? Sure. Let me show you. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says this. "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." The Passover is fulfilled in Jesus. It's fulfilled. Jesus is done with the Passover. Luke 22:17 says this. This is going on now. He's dealt with the lamb part of it. Let's deal with now the other part of the Passover. "After taking the cup." Now, this, a lot of preachers have used this verse in communion. They get confused because this is not communion cup. This is one of the cups that is used, or was used, or should be used in the Passover. This isn't our cup. This was their cup. And there were four cups. I'll explain more. I just want to point this out now. "After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will" what? "Not drink again of this cup, of the fruit of the vine, until the kingdom of God comes." I'm done with it. I'm done with the drink of it. I'm done with the meat of it. I'm done with it. He's not talking about our cup. He's talking about in the Passover feast, there were four cups of red wine. And it was a long feast, a long dinner, and at specific times they would drink a cup of wine. And it was passed around, and it brought and inaugurated and thought of something that they were supposed to be talking about. Four different topics, four different things. And at the beginning of each one, they took the cup. He says, "I'm not drinking it again." He's emphatic. It's over. Now, has the kingdom come? Has the kingdom come, or are we still waiting on the kingdom? Now, I could do all kinds of scriptures, but all of that's not important. I could go on rabbit trails. We could just do a kingdom seminar, but that's not what I'm after here. What I'm after here is how is the kingdom with you? What I'm really asking is, are you in the kingdom? That's what really matters. Now, it really doesn't matter when it's coming, right? What really matters is, are you in it? So Luke 22:17. I just use one verse here. Luke 22:17 says, "After take." Excuse me. Luke 17:20. All right, there we go. All right, I got it. "Once having been asked by the Pharisees," and the King James Version says he was demanded of the Pharisees, "when the kingdom of God would come." And a lot of people want to know that. You know, watch what he says. Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observations." It's not because a tsunami hit Japan. It's not because their their nuclear system's in trouble. That's not the sign. Not because they have earthquakes or tornadoes. That's false sign. Jesus said so. But that's not the sign. He says, it's not with observations, nor will people say, here it is or there it is. It's not in Israel. It's not in America. Don't go there to find it. Because what? Where is it? It doesn't matter where it is, as long as it's in me. Right? Did I say that correctly? You understand my point. Because the kingdom of God is within you. It's come to me. Has it come to you? And the only way it can come is in its fulfillment. Bread and the juice. God instituted the Passover to begin the law. God ended the Passover. Only God could end it. There he said. God the Son. God began it. God ended it. It's no more. And he says, with desire, I have desire to do this. Jesus finished it. But he's not done yet. He wants to do something more. Luke 22:19 says this. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it. Now this is our communion. And gave unto them saying, this is my body, which is given. For you. It's given for you. This do in what? Remembrance. Just hold on to that word because I'm going to hit something in just a second. Just do in remembrance of me. This is what this is for, in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup. Now here's the cup. Here's the one that matters. What? The cup after what? After what? This cup is after what? After supper, after the Passover. This is not the cup that he won't drink again. Also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is what? The New Testament. In what? In my blood. Now get an image of that. It's a cup, blood, and in there is the New Testament. In my blood, which is shed for you. It's not the blood of a lamb. It's not the meat of a lamb. That doesn't matter anymore. This is what matters. See, this is a transitional moment. This is monumental. This is so big. I so want to communicate it. It's so difficult, though. See, with one swoop, Jesus terminated the old and began the new. With one swoop, he terminated the old covenant and Moses and all that stuff, and he instituted immediately the new. One swoop, the new covenant. I want to make sure we get it. I want to make certain that we get our heads wrapped around it to see the monumental thing that happened just before Jesus went to the cross. Jesus ended the entire law of Moses. The old covenant. The dietary laws, the Sabbaths, the rituals, the sacrifices, the altars, the temple worship, the priesthood, the holy of holies, the holy place, the outer court, all of that, on and on and on. We could go on and on and on. All of that has been fulfilled. It all pointed to the cross. It's the end of all of that. It's fulfilled. Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. It was the end of that religion. It's all they knew. He's ending it. The bread and the wine replaced the Passover. Now, the bread, I want to talk about that real quickly, is to put us in remembrance of Jesus on the cross. He said, when you do this, remember me. Remember when we have it in just a little while. Think about his being arrested, his being slapped around and pulling his beard out with their hands and punching him and spitting on him. Think about him taking him to Pilate where Pilate would humiliate him as well, and then taking him to Herod Agrippa, and then coming back to Pilate and having him scourged in the crown of thorns and carrying his cross and being nailed and dying on that cross and being buried. Think about that. Remember this. This is what he's saying. I want you to remember this. And the cup is to put us in remembrance of his blood that was shed for us. Now, remembrance. Now, the reason I'm getting into this just a little bit is that this isn't transubstantiation. I know most of you don't even know what. Okay. Transubstantiation is a teaching where miraculously, by magic, when you take of the bread and you eat it, it magically becomes the real body, the meat of Jesus Christ. And it's when you drink the cup, it magically becomes real blood. It's transubstantiation. Listen, he doesn't say anything about that. He says, do this in remembrance. This is to cause you to remember me. This is to cause you to think about what you're doing. The cup. I want to make sure we get it. In that cup is God. Is God's covenant. It's where you'll find God. The cup, the New Testament, in His blood. The New Testament is submerged in the blood. To get to the New Testament, you must deal with His blood. You can't get there without it. The New Testament replaced the old. By drinking this cup, you are receiving, if you will, the kingdom. You're receiving Jesus. You're receiving the New Testament inside of you. You're receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And you drink the cup. It is the New Testament. The old is gone, the new is now. Listen, keeping the Ten Commandments won't keep you out of hell. You can try, you can't do it anyway, but if you could, and you didn't deal with the blood, you're still going to go to hell. Keeping all the Sabbaths you want to, it's not going to keep you out of hell. Being a good moral person is not going to keep you out of hell. Can't do it. The only thing that can is the blood of Jesus Christ. That's it. The new covenant. With one swoop, Jesus terminated the Passover and inaugurated the Lord's table, which we call communion. I wish we'd call it remembrance. Jesus ended thousands and thousands of years of animal sacrifices. He fulfilled them all. He ended that ritual. He ended all of that stuff. Now, I know that around the world today, Jews are celebrating Passover. They are. They celebrate it every year. But it means nothing. Listen, it means nothing. You reject the blood of Jesus Christ, you're going to go to hell. Your religion's false. That's it. Eat all the lamb you want to. Eat it. Fix it just right. Make all the unleavened bread you want to. Dip it in all the vinegar sop you want to. Eat all the bitter herbs you want to. Wash your hands as many times as you want to. Sing all the Hallel you want to. Sing until your throat can't sing anymore. Sing. Drink all the wine you want to. It still won't keep you out of hell. He ended it. He said, this is the way now. Do this. Not this. Do this. In remembrance of me. It's fulfilled. Now, I'm going to stop. I want to have this with you. You can read the notes. You're in the kingdom now. Because of what Jesus did, you're in the dispensation of grace. I see grace. I don't see laws and customs and sacrifices and temple worship and all those commandments. I don't see that. I see grace. We're in the dispensation of grace. What does that mean, Delbert? Simply means this, the administration of grace. God used to administer to people through all of those laws and bondages and all of that stuff. You had to kill something to just have God to tolerate you. It's not that way. Now we're under the dispensation, the administration of grace. He loves you. He doesn't tolerate you. He begs you to talk to Him. He begs you to sing and with Him and to praise with Him. Dispensation of grace. I see grace. It's easy. What we're going to do is we're going to partake of this right now. We're going to pass it out. I want you, if you will, you can go get your children if you want to. That's fine. If you want to partake with them. That's perfectly fine. If not, that's fine too. But we're gonna partake of this now, and it's gonna be handed out to you. What I'm asking you to do is hold on to the elements, the bread, and hold on to the cup until we all have it. We're gonna have ministry while we're passing it out and while we're receiving it, and then I'll come back and I'll lead us all into remembrance.
How beautiful the hands that served the wine and the bread and the sons of the earth. How beautiful the feet that walked the long dusty roads and the hill to the cross. How beautiful.
writing about what we've been talking about today in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He writes this, verse 23. For I received from the Lord, but I also pass on to you. Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Lord, we do receive your blood and your body. Father, we receive your body and, Father, for what it did for us. We remember what you gave, your arrest, your crucifixion, your humiliation, your burial, your blood. We receive it now as your body in remembrance of you. Lord Jesus, by your stripes we're healed. Father, I speak a prayer right now over our congregation for all those that are sick in their body. I speak a prayer over them, Lord God, that they'll be healed. Pray for those that are struggling mentally with stressful things. I pray they'll be healed. I pray for each one, Lord God. Verse 25 says, in the same way, after supper, it means something now, doesn't it? After supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this. Whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Father, we receive now the blood. And this blood is God, and this blood is the Testament, the New Covenant. We're taking it, Lord. We're declaring. We believe. We want the kingdom in us. We want the kingdom to come. Lord God, we receive you as our Lord and our Savior in Jesus' name. To declare to each and every one of you, your sins are forgiven. Not just covered. God's not tolerating you. God loves you. They're gone. Sins of the world. He takes them away. You're as perfect as you'll ever be, right?